Good morning, my brothers and sisters. I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Since the beginning of the year, we have launched the church team Equipping God's People, Advancing His Kingdom. And we launched that church team with the sermon and Bible study series on spiritual gifts. After completing that series, we are ready to resume our PSPC practice of studying an Old Testament book and a New Testament book each year. So for the Old Testament, it is time for us to rotate to the prophetic books. Today, we are going to start with the book of Haggai, and after Easter, we will move on to Malachi. And before I start the sermon, allow me to give us a brief background introduction to this book so that we can more fully appreciate the context. Back in 2019, that's about 4 years ago, when we studied the book of Ezra, that was like quite some time ago, we studied the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And during that time, recall that after 70 years of Babylonian captivity, in 538 BC, Persian King Cyrus came into power and issued a decree at that time to allow the Jewish exiles to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And what you see here is a helpful timeline from the PCGM overview conducted by Dr. Peter Ho. Ezra chapter 1 recorded the first return of the exiles, the first wave, and they rebuilt the foundation of the temple in 536 BC, but they stopped the rebuilding work after facing intense opposition from the enemies. And this is recorded for us in Ezra chapter 4 verse 1. Thus the work of the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So altogether, the temple remained in ruins for 18 years since the first return. And so in 520 BC, God sent the prophet Haggai and Zechariah to challenge the people about their misplaced priorities. And this is recorded for us in chapter 5, verses 1 to 2 of the book of Ezra. Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. And therefore, today and next Sunday, we are going to look at how God used the prophet Haggai to challenge the people to resume the work, as recorded for us in Ezra, giving us the broad timeline, and we're going to look at what happened during that period in the book of Haggai. So with that, let us go to God in prayer. Let us pray. O God, our Father, by your Spirit, enable us to honor your word in the same way that you had stirred the hearts of the Jewish remnant so long ago, so that we may be granted a clear understanding of your word and be led towards an inspired living for your kingdom. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Some time ago, last year, May 2023, an Indian government official, he was visiting an irrigation project at a dam with a reservoir, and he was taking photos, and accidentally his phone fell into the water, into the reservoir behind the dam. That was an expensive smartphone. It cost almost 100,000 rupees, and that will be about 1,600 Sing dollar. That's considered quite high-end smartphone. And he dropped it into the water. And so he ordered workers, dive in and recover the phone for me. And the workers dive in to try to search and recover the phone. But after an extensive search, they surface out of the water and say, no, it is too hard to swim and dive to the bottom of the reservoir because the water level was too deep. And so that official ordered diesel pumps to be brought in to the dam. And for the diesel pump to operate and pump water out of the dam, out of the reservoir, into the surrounding countryside so as to lower the water level so that those workers could try to recover the phone. And that sudden discharge of water caught all the farmers by surprise, and all their fields were flooded at a time they did not expect to be flooded, because that was the month of May. Hot, scorching summer month. How come there could be so much water flowing? And they were very upset, and they made a complaint to the irrigation authority. And the officials quickly sent officials down to check out what was happening to the dam, what was happening to the reservoir. And they found that the two diesel pumps operating for 4 days discharged 2 million liters of water into the countryside. Although the official found his phone, the $1,600 Singapore dollars smartphone, it was no longer working. I mean, what do you expect, right? But he got suspended and he was investigated. But when we think about that massive wastage of water during the hot, scorching summer month in May, when water was a matter of life and death, that was an epic case of misplaced priorities, epic proportion. But the deeper issue is that, could it be that we as God's people will be prone to misplaced priorities as well? And it is to the book of Haggai that we shall turn, and we shall look at how this book instructs us on what it means for us to eliminate our excuses and to examine our priorities. So the first response is to eliminate our self-seeking excuses. Listen to the charge that God had issued in verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. As I mentioned earlier, during the background, the first wave of exiles returned in 538 BC. The priority was to rebuild the temple, because the temple was the center of religious life, the center of their spiritual life, where they could encounter God's manifest presence. But the opposition was so intense that the rebuilding work had stopped for a long time. And during that long period of time, the people comforted themselves saying, the time has not yet come for us to rebuild the house of the Lord. But God exposed the reality of the excuse in verses 3 to 4. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, to understand the reality behind the people's excuse, we need to understand what these panelled houses were all about. What were panelled houses? In that context, the panelled houses, they were not just simple shelters to stay in. No. Panelled houses referred to houses with ceilings, with walls made of cedar, wood. In other words, panelled houses will be houses of comfort. Panelled houses will be houses of luxury. And if we begin to grasp the reality behind the excuse, we begin to realize that the people had already redirected their time and attention all these years to rebuild their own houses while God's house was neglected. People were living in comfort and luxury while God's house remained in ruins. And the people's excuses for delaying the rebuilding of the house contrasted with somebody in the history of Israel who thought deeply about the house of the Lord. And that person was King David. King David. Remember King David? He was established in his throne and he felt burdened about something. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. Now when the king, referring to David, lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in the tent, referring to the tabernacle. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you. And that contrast between the people's excuse and what King David had been thinking about would be such a total, complete opposite. And so the people's excuses were like, what, you know? I'll use an analogy of smoke screen. A smoke screen to hide a reality so that we could remain hidden. During our national service, we learned how to toss smoke grenade. A smoke grenade will create a smoke screen and we will remain hidden from the enemies. But we do not need to be doing NS to know what it means to toss smoke grenade, because we all know how to toss smoke grenade at who, you know, at who? We toss smoke grenade at God himself, smoke grenade, and then smoke screen, and all our excuses look very nice and respectable to God and to people. We all learn how to toss smoke grenades. Because we are all capable of putting our own self-interest before God's interest and come up with a good, respectable excuse for all these things. But behind the smoke screen of our excuses lie the realities, the true priorities of our hearts. And God sees through all these things in a way that he sent the prophet to deal with the people. So what are some of the common excuses we use as smoke screen? The first excuse is the way that we evaluate our resources. Now, interestingly, we can observe social cultural trends through movies, especially movies produced by local industry and reflects societal themes. That's why movies such as Money No Enough, you got part one, part two, and this is part three. And why such a movie and with such a theme continues to interest people, because money no enough. It's a common theme, a common struggle, a common challenge. It goes to show that money, wealth, materialism continue to exert a powerful influence on society. But at such a time of high socioeconomic uncertainty, where everything is high, high interest, high inflation, high cost of living, and the pressures will be very real. And will there be some among us who will use all these as excuses, high interest, high inflation, high cost of living, and we think a bit more about maybe we do not need to give so much to the offering. We can cut back on offering. No one knows that. Pastor will know that. How will he know? No one will know. Yeah, no one will know. Yeah. The second excuse is in the way we respond to resistance. The first wave of exiles came back and they rebuilt the foundation of the temple. They faced immense opposition and they stopped the work for a long time. And gradually, spiritual apathy, misplaced priority began to seep in and directed their lives away from their true priority, to building their own houses instead. So likewise, could there be some among us who had started serving, but because you encountered opposition and resistance, you stopped serving altogether, and you might have stopped working and serving for a long time, and the work remains unfinished to this day. Could that be possible? Think about that. The third excuse is in the way we base our rationalization, the way we think through the pros and cons about things. After 2 months of ministry recruitment booth, we are thankful to the Lord for sending people to respond to those booths. But there is one need that I like to highlight over the pulpit, and that is the need for full-time workers. It's quite strange to set up a booth, right? Please sign up to become full-time workers. I'm going to issue that over the pulpit. I'm going to address a very specific group of individuals. And I don't even know who you are, but perhaps you know who you are. And perhaps you know who, well, some people might need to hear this. A very specific group of people who perhaps for some time in the past have been thinking about full-time ministry, have felt a certain leading about full-time ministry, but you have not taken any step at all, and you try to brush that voice aside for many, many years perhaps. And the way that you rationalize it could be a way in which you try to ignore that voice. So I do not know who you are, but you certainly know who you are. And there are some ways in which you can rationalize your way out of full-time ministry. Think about it this way. In our 30s, we can say, it is not time for me to go into full-time ministry because I need to get married and to start a family. No, these are priorities that are important, certainly. I got no time for full-time ministry. In our 40s, we are climbing the peak of our career. We got a promising career. And you say, no, this is not a good time for me to go into full-time ministry because I got a promising career. It's such a waste to give it all up. And in our 50s, we can say, we are reaching the height and peak of our earning power, and it's not a good time for me to go into full-time ministry because I can earn a lot and give a lot to the church, and it will be such an unthinkable outcome to become a Bible college student in my 50s. Yeah, so just put it aside. So we can actually rationalize our way out of full-time ministry. So I do not know who you are, but if you need to hear this, if the Lord has been speaking to you all these years about full-time ministry, do not ignore that voice. And we urge and encourage you to speak to the pastoral staff so that we can journey together with you, because we have worked with different interns about their response to full-time ministry, and we ourselves have thought through, reflected through about certain things before we went full-time. And by journeying together with you, we hope that this will not be a journey that you need to take yourself. After all, the American writer Mark Twain once said, 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things you didn't do than by the ones you did. And if you are one of those who need to hear this, my hope and prayer is that you will ponder and respond. And it's not just to full-time ministry. It is perhaps to a ministry that God calls you to. Any ministry, do not delay. So today, what is God showing us about the smokescreen of our excuses and the priorities of our hearts? And as we press on towards the end of the Lent season, in this posture of reflection, a posture of repentance, let us respond by eliminating our self-serving excuses. And that leads us next to the second response, to examine our self-absorbed priorities. We are called to examine our self-absorbed priorities because there are consequences. There are consequences. Because God said to the people in verses 5 to 11, they're a long passage, but ponder deeply about why there was such an elaboration on the consequences. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on men and beast, and all their labors. What was happening here? The answer is that because the people had neglected the rebuilding of the house, God had sent a drought. And of course, the drought will lead to famine because of the shortage of harvest. Why did God do that? Why would God send a drought? Because it was to discipline the people for violating the terms of the covenantal relationship. Correct? Violating the terms of the covenantal relationship. And the warning against covenantal unfaithfulness is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we shall focus on verses 38 to 40. You shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather in litter, for the locusts shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine or gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat it. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. So the fact that there were divine consequences because the people had neglected the rebuilding of the temple begs a bigger issue. What would that bigger issue be? Think through this issue together with me. The issue of what the Old Testament teaches about blessings and suffering. Blessings and suffering. Many things can be said. It's a major topic in Old Testament theology. And many things can be said, but in what I can say in today's sermon is that the first thing that can be said is that covenantal blessings and curses function to motivate obedience on the part of the people on one hand and to express discipline on the part of God on the other hand. And the second thing that needs to be said is that blessing is not always the reward for obedience, and neither is suffering always the result of disobedience. And this should be clear to us because we studied the book of Job during church camp back in 2022. Because we saw how Job, as a righteous man, suffered. And during this Lent season, as we examine the life of Christ leading to the cross, we are also reminded that Christ himself suffered as well. So when we pull all these passages together, and certainly there will be much more things that can be said, when we pull these few ideas together, we begin to realize that there may be times when occasions of hardship and suffering may possibly be occasions in which God is disciplining us to bring us back to himself because we are at danger of becoming wayward. Let me repeat. This is very important so that we do not get it wrong. When we pull all these ideas together, and certainly there will be much more things that can be said, but with what we have covered so far, what we can say is that there might be times whereby occasions of hardship and suffering may possibly be occasions in which God is disciplining us out of his fatherly goodness to bring us back to himself because we are at danger of becoming wayward. We are at danger of becoming astray. And that was why C.S. Lewis once wrote in his book, The Problem of Pain. In his book, he wrote this verse. We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And so what this means for us is that in this season of Lent, which is a very appropriate time for reflection and repentance, is that we have an invitation from the Lord to live up two principles. Two principles taken from this passage, and these two principles taken from a very important phrase that is mentioned in verse 5 and repeated in verse 7. You see that repeated phrase? That important phrase is, consider your ways. Consider your ways mentioned in verse 5, repeated in verse 7. And we have that invitation to consider your ways, how we might have provoked God's discipline on one hand, and we are invited to consider your ways, how we can promote God's glory on the other hand. And specifically, we can apply these two principles to our church team for this year: equipping God's people, advancing His kingdom. As we explore, why should I serve? How should I serve? And where should I serve? And to know how we can respond to these questions, we can look at how the people responded to God through the prophet Haggai, with a reverence for God's word, with a reassurance of God's presence, with a renewal through God's Spirit. Because verse 12 says, the people obeyed the voice and feared the Lord. Verse 13, God declares, I am with you. And verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the Spirit. And so with that reverence for God's word, the reassurance of God's presence and the renewal through God's Spirit, we have a pattern on how we can respond to the Lord today. To the first question, how, why should I serve? That reverence for God's word tells us and calls us to the purpose of God. To the second question, how should I serve? The reassurance of God's presence gives us the pattern of Christ. And to the third question, where should I serve? The renewal through God's Spirit gives us the power of the Spirit. And so today we are invited, challenged, exhorted to live for the purpose of God in the pattern of Christ, in the power of the Spirit. And to respond through the words of German theologian Jürgen Moltmann, he once wrote these words in his book, Jesus Christ for Today's Work. He wrote, "The kingdom of God isn't there for the sake of the church. The church is there for the sake of the kingdom. So all the church's own concerns and interests must be subordinated to Jesus' concern for God's kingdom." And so in the final weeks leading up to Jesus' death on the cross, we saw how he lived for God's kingdom fully, completely, without any self-seeking excuses, without any self-absorbed priorities. And so likewise, for us, in his final weeks of the Lent season, leading up to Holy Week, let us also live for God's purpose in the pattern of Christ and in the power of the Spirit. Many years ago, there was a young man who was born to a wealthy, privileged family. And since his teenage years, he was known for his potential in sports. And he was on the path to become a famous sportsman, a sports celebrity. But God had a different path for him. When he was studying at Cambridge University, he heard a sermon. And that sermon challenged him to give his life for the Lord, to live for his purpose. And so, he exchanged his dreams. His dreams of becoming a famous sports celebrity, a life of fame and fortune, and exchanged it for a life of missionary service. So he first served in China. And then he went on to serve in India. And after a time of serious sickness, he had to go back to England to recover from his sickness. And upon his recovery, the Lord called him again. And he responded again, despite his life-threatening sickness earlier on. This time round, he served in Africa. 20 years of hardship, suffering. a life given to the Lord. This was a man who could have chosen a life of fame and fortune, but he chose a life of ministry and service. Why did City Start make such a choice? Perhaps the answer is found in the words written in one of his last letters. He wrote, "My only joys, therefore, are that when God has given me a work to do, I have not refused it." In a world full of self-seeking excuses and self-absorbed priorities, may each and every one of us, regardless of our season in life, regardless of our station in life, find that greatest joy in living for the purpose of God, in the pattern of Christ, in the power of the Spirit. Amen. Let us stand as we respond. My brothers and sisters, this year's church team is not just a team that we emphasize one year and we put it aside with another team. It is a call to Christian discipleship and a call to service. That each and every one of us have the calling to serve the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and express that service as a service to the Lord, as a love for the Lord. We have started that sermon series. We have completed the Spiritual Gifts series. But with the start of the Haggai series, the challenge is given to us to ponder deeply and consider our ways, and how, when we consider our ways, can be applied to what our church team calls us to. And may this song, this closing song, exhort and encourage and inspire each and every one of us to respond in the same way that the Spirit of God stirred the hearts of the people so many years ago,